This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
So in other words, when you sign up to come under the authority of Christ and to follow Jesus, you are signing up for three things. Three things that maybe you might not look that forward to when you first initially see them. Notice first that he says, I am a companion or a joint partner, the word means, in the tribulation of Jesus Christ. Tribulation describes his physical condition.
When we are awaiting Christ's return, there are many things that we'll go through. Today, Pastor Josh reminds us that Jesus, throughout all of it, is our companion. While you're waiting for Christ, he wants to remind you that he's there with you. He loves you and is standing by your side through all the ups and downs of life. Next time you're in a tough situation, remind yourself that Jesus is with you, there's a reason for it, and that it's all part of his plan for your life. Jesus is your friend. Trust in him today. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Revelation chapter 1. As he begins his message, Jesus Unveiled Part 2.
Church, we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation, and you guys mind if I keep you here about 2 hours today? Lock the doors. No, this chapter, man, it is so full. It is so rich, and there's so much here in regards to the Old Testament that that we might, in our sort of Gentile 21st century mind, we might miss and skim over. So we're going to go deep today, but it's so powerful in relationship to who we are in Christ and who Christ is for us. And so I will read the odd numbered verses. We're going to start at verse 9, work our way through verse 20, if you would join together on the even numbered verses. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Anyone have goosebumps yet? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. All right. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts, our ears, our minds. Lord, we ask that you would tune us in to what the Spirit has to speak to each one of us this morning as we receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are fully now into the Christmas season. Christmas carols, Christmas decorations are going up, and I begin to pray, okay, Lord, should I do a Christmas series leading up to Christmas Eve and Christmas? And I have decided differently than I have in the past, and I'm not going to do that this year. For all of you diehard, gotta have the Christmas messages people, I created some titles for you from the book of Revelation that I hope will help. Have an apocalyptic Christmas. Jesus Christ is coming to town. Christmas part two, Jesus returns. Christmas letters from Christ. This is going to be a good one. The anti-Christmas. No? No one gets that one. Antichrist, nothing. The 12 gates of Christmas, that's Revelation 21, if you want for context. And you better watch out. So, there's your Christmas studies. Actually, we do get plenty of glimpses of Christmas because we get plenty of glimpses of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And as we continue into John's vision there, he's on the island of Patmos, we get to see a sight in heaven that really overwhelms our human senses and comprehension. And get used to it because that's the rest of this book. As John describes what he sees in heaven, he sees a vision of Jesus among his church. We really start to pull from all of the Old Testament imagery and pictures that John would know as a young Jewish boy growing up. And he does what we wouldn't naturally do. He goes to the Old Testament and he starts pulling out portions and parts of past visions and prophetic words, and he puts them all together to make sense of what he sees in heaven. Well, we start off by looking at the physical scene, that is the setting of our story, and the human author, John. Our attention is drawn to this apostle, and based on the highly agreed upon timelines of when Revelation was written, we can guesstimate that John was somewhere between the ages of 86 and 90 years old by the time he was received this revelation from the Lord. Now, they had tried to kill John before. Church tradition tells it that they tried to boil him in tar, and somehow he lived through that, and so they exiled him to an island. So not only is he near the end of his life in age, he probably looks kind of funny, and he probably has some complications in his health, no doubt. And if I can just sidetrack shortly, aren't you glad that there's never an age too old that God wants to stop using you? God is not done with you until you breathe your last breath. I talk to a lot of people who get discouraged. Well, I'm past that season. I don't know what to do with the Lord anymore. I don't have any more vision. No, if you are alive and you are breathing, that means God still has plans for you to be part of, lives to be touched through your witness and your ministry. It might look differently than it did before, but don't give up hope, or don't take this mentality of like, well, I'm kind of retirement age. This age is for me. I guess I am talking to a specific audience, but quite frankly, I could just say you need to hear this message because we need you. The younger generation needs you. Young men, young women in our church and in our community need you to not just take a season and say, this is about me, but to invest yourself in the kingdom and the purpose and the calling of God that he has for you here and now. I've kind of gone off script, but I just think that's an important note because here John, he is not done not only being with the Lord, but being used by the Lord. And notice how John introduces himself. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, John is the last living apostle. He's seen it all. He beheld the glory of Jesus. He walked with Christ. He introduced himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He leaned his head upon Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. John was close to Jesus. He was given a unique apostleship, a unique place of authority. He had gone through all of the years of serving Jesus and his church. Why do I point that out? Because John, at the end of his life, being who he was, notice he didn't say, John, the most holy high pontiff, last surviving apostle, his eminency. You know, John says, I'm your brother and I'm your companion. You know, in the kingdom of God, there is no separation between those who lead in the church and those who serve in other capacities of the church. I think it's dangerous today when pastors kind of get on a high horse and think, well, I deserve something more. I deserve something extra. I'm above the sheep. No, a pastor is part of the flock and needs the flock just like the flock needs him. Basically, John is saying, we are all in this together. He's writing to a church that is persecuted, that is going through tribulation, that is going through challenges and difficulty. And he says, I'm right here and I'm going through it with you. I am your brother and I'm your companion. And notice the three things he says, I'm your companion in. He says the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ. The Greek structure here means that all three of these things, the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patience, they all belong to under the umbrella of Jesus. So in other words, when you sign up to come under the authority of Christ and to follow Jesus, you are signing up for three things. Three things that maybe you might not look that forward to when you first initially see them. Notice first that he says, I am a companion or a joint partner, the word means, in the tribulation of Jesus Christ. Tribulation describes his physical condition. He was being persecuted literally for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is why he was in prison. And he writes to a church that was being persecuted by Domitian, the Roman emperor at that time. And he tells them, I too am partaking of the tribulation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you see tribulation, don't think the tribulation, as in the day of the Lord that's coming, that's going to be the worst time in human history. No, John is simply saying here that when you sign up to follow Jesus, tribulation in this world follows. Is that not what Jesus said? In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And sometimes we can't figure out how those two things fit together. How can I be of good cheer when I have tribulation? Because your joy is not rooted in your physical circumstances. That's why. It's not rooted in the difficulty you're going through. Your joy and your hope is rooted in the victory of Christ. And here he says that part of following Jesus, just as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when. And those persecutions come in different ways and in different forms. But I often challenge myself when I read verses like this, if I lived when John lived, and I was living the same kind of life I'm living now, would I be found guilty? Would I be undergoing the same tribulation? Would my heart be steadfast, rooted in the Word of God? And notice his spiritual condition, the kingdom of Jesus. So he's being persecuted by the Roman kingdom, should I say, but he recognizes that there's a greater kingdom he's a part of, a kingdom that's coming to the earth, and a kingdom spiritually that he has reigning and ruling in his heart. When you get discouraged about the kingdoms of the world, remember that you're part of a greater kingdom that has no end and that no enemy can destroy or prevent from ruling and reigning. That's a kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's never forget what kingdom we truly belong to. And notice thirdly, the last virtue that takes him between tribulation and kingdom is the patience of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus modeled that patience through his ministry. He was patient with humanity. He was patiently enduring the cross for our sins. He didn't overstep or try to move ahead of God's timing or God's plan. He was patient. And James tells us in James chapter 5, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of God requires the patience of God. We have to endure what's in this world and what's in this life as we wait for Jesus to come back. And the Bible says that patience will have its perfect work and make us complete so that we're lacking in nothing. You know, I've heard a lot of people frequently say, and I've said it before, you know, be careful what if you pray for patience, because God's going to give it to you. Hey, friend, it doesn't matter if you pray for it or not. You need it, you're getting it. The more you resist it, the harder it's going to be. Learn how to wait patiently on the Lord. Notice in verse 9, he continues that he was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The vision starts on earth and it ends in heaven. And we see that John was exiled to what we would call the Mediterranean Alcatraz, a 13.5 square mile island off the coast of Greece called Patmos. Now, if I could go to Patmos, I would love to. Have you seen pictures of this place? It's like, I'll go there for a vacation any day. But the Greek word Patmos actually means my killing. It was a place associated with death during the Roman Empire. The last resort, exile prison, so to speak, to send people off to die. This is where John was sent. And I don't want to hammer this too much, but I think it's worth being said. Notice the two charges brought against John that landed him in prison. He was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. How committed are you to those two things? How committed? You know, it's easy in our Christian, still somewhat subculture. We still have some freedoms, which are shrinking every single day. And we still have some comfort, and we still have a level of acceptance as Christians, right? And so, yeah, oh, the word of God, I love the word of God. Oh, Jesus Christ, I love Jesus. But what about when it's those very things that means you're going to lose all of your worldly identity, all of your worldly security, everything that you had worked for and hoped in and enjoyed and spent your time pursuing is gone. So simply that you could stay faithful to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was found guilty of these very things. Notice as the story continues, the vision begins to shift from Patmos to heaven. Verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, we're going to go over the in-depth introduction to the churches the next time we're together, so I'm going to leave that on the shelf for our next studies. But here I want you to notice the progression. First, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What was the Lord's day? Not the day of the Lord so much as the day of the Lord that's coming, but I just think he meant Sunday. Sunday was the Lord's day. It was the day the early church met together to seek the Lord. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We often think of the Spirit being in us, but do you know that you can be in the Spirit? And I think, man, what better place to be than in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and in the Lord's Spirit? And notice the progression. Forgive me if I'm taking this too far, but he hears a voice as of a trumpet. Now, the voice wasn't a trumpet, okay? There's a lot of analogy here, a lot of symbolism. Notice the word like and as. The voice he heard called him to attention. It caught his attention. In Exodus chapter 19, 20, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law of the Lord, the Bible said when the Lord spoke, a trumpet, a loud trumpet that got louder and louder and louder approached the people. It was signifying, this is the voice of God. So what you're going to find, and listen, is John is not shy at all about equating the glory of Jesus and the person of Jesus to the glory and person of God. This is only the first small snippet of that as he gets into it. But now we see the same voice of the Old Testament coming from Mount Sinai as a trumpet is the same voice that is now calling up to John, and it is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Notice how John, the first sense that is pricked or called to attention when John encounters Jesus is his hearing. In other words, before John turned and saw Jesus' face, he had to hear Jesus' voice. And this is important. Remember what Jesus says 7 times in the next letters? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Do you want to see a vision of Jesus? Do you want to see God work in and through your life? Then you better listen up. hear his voice. Every week, week in and week out, we have this Bible that literally is God's voice, like a trumpet, jumping out at us, speaking to the deepest part of our hearts and our souls. Every Sunday, we have an opportunity to let God speak and move and change something inside of us. And I would encourage you, open your ears to hear his voice, and you will see his face. You will see him at work in your life. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the word of God. And now we get a picture as John hears this voice. He turns his head, and all of a sudden, the Jesus he remembered, he's changed a little bit. John knew Jesus, Jesus' glory. The Gospel of John, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John knew Jesus as the deity who was in a diaper. There's your Christmas for you. The baby in the manger. The one who walked with meekness and humility and gentleness and compassion and mercy and justice, who gave his life sacrificially on the cross. And now John turns to hear this voice as thunder, as waterfalls, and he sees this figure. And it's Jesus, the same Jesus, but in a state of glorification that he can't really find the human analogies to try to describe what he sees. But he makes this attempt, and here he starts to draw on the Old Testament visions of Daniel and Zechariah and Isaiah, of what they saw in heaven. Notice he hears a voice saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, a quick side note, verse 11 in some of your translations is missing. If you have an NIV or another translation, you don't have New King James, raise your hand if that part of the verse is not in there. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Okay, some of you have that. You see that. Now, I can't go on this rabbit trail about the different translations in the Bible. Let's just say this. Different translations use different ancient manuscripts, and they've clumped themselves over the years in about three different collections of ancient manuscripts of the Bible. Some translations use manuscripts that are older, but they're from different locations, like around Alexandria, Egypt. So some would argue that even though they're older, they're not necessarily better because they might have had false doctrine infiltrate their interpretation. Here's what it comes down to. The verse itself is not out of place because Jesus uses the same titles, no matter what Bible you have, two other times in the book of Revelation. So it's okay that Jesus uses this title. I believe it's supposed to be there in the context of what he says and who he is. Why? Because notice he says, I am the first and the last. Write it down. Isaiah chapter 41 through 48, three times the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh, the Lord, refers to himself as the first and the last. And then in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Listen, and my glory I will not give to who? Another. Any other. What did I tell you about John? He's not shy about this. When Jesus comes and says, I am the first and the last, the Old Testament mind is going, Isaiah chapter 41, 42, and 43. God will not share his glory with any other. I am the first and the last. What could be the conclusion? That Jesus himself is the glory of God.
Wow. That informative message in Revelation was brought to you not only by Pastor Josh, but this radio ministry, The Ascending Life. Awakening people to the love, truth, and power of God is what we're all about here at Grace Calvary Church, home base of The Ascending Life. If you want to learn anything about us beyond that, you should visit our website, theascendinglife.com. We've got oodles of tools such as Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube to help you connect and follow what's happening here. Again, all of this can be found at theascendinglife.com. For additional teachings, just find the About tab and click on Grace Calvary. We're glad you're listening today, and it's our pleasure to be a part of it. We also want to say thank you for your support through the years, and we want you to know that our door is always open. So if you're in the St. Joseph, Missouri area, stop in and meet us. We'll be here Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:30. We'd love to worship Jesus with you by our side. If you aren't that close, please still join us through our live stream found on Facebook or YouTube. Don't let Satan cheat you out of time well spent. We trust that what you heard today put a smile on your face and a spring in your step because of what Jesus has done and is doing just for you. If you'd like to call us, our number is 816-279-2090. Again, that number to reach us is 816-297-2090. That's it for today's edition of The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing in.